Good morning and welcome. He has risen from COVID. Amen. Amen. We are good and grateful for Matt's health. He's going to wear a mask. He's following all the rules. Of course, you're following all the rules, and we appreciate that. And he's going to wear a mask, except when he's talking from up here, just so y'all know, and we're all clear. And we would love to begin this beautiful time of worship with people standing in body or spirit as we move into one of the most deeply moving songs, I think. Let's open up.
Darkness, let me shine.
Let's remain standing for our prayer into our candle lighting.
We could play hard and fast, not let anything touch us at all. Keep composure, have all the answers. Or we could crack ourselves open and let everything in. We could feel everything, every touch, every marvel. We could stand gaping at the beauty of the world, mouths wide open. Because sometimes a mouth wide open is the very best gratitude. We could laugh so loudly that the whole restaurant looks, and err on the side of goofy whenever possible. We could put our defenses down. We could grow soft. We could choose awe. We could take her by the arm. We could let her lead us all the way to joy.
Going to move into a responsive reading. I'll be one, and I invite you to be all as we light our third Advent candle, making our way to the mystery of Christmas. How does a weary world practice joy? By dancing and throwing birthday parties. By hanging Christmas lights and holding sleepy babies, by singing loudly and looking for good news, by telling the story of Jesus and showing up for our community. There are a million ways to practice joy. So today we light the candle of joy as a reminder and a charge. With God's help, may we bring joy into a weary world. Amen.
It's so amazing to be here. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm the Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. Just as I was going to come up, somebody from here gave me a warm cookies. And I love that. That's how I feel amazed and filled with joy. We welcome those online at thetable.live. Our host Denise is there. Thank you, Denise, for hosting today. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code. Those in the sanctuary, those are on your benches here, and some are pasted outside. You can also see there are other QR codes, which has one that is for December 23rd for people to volunteer to come and help in Kendall Luminaries. Also, we have other QR codes where you can take you to a bread or growing in faith and other links. If you would like to learn more about community of faith, you can go to our website, thetableumc.org, and complete an online connect card. We are thrilled for Christmas Eve that is coming next week. Wow. And we have three services. Not many people would know that we have one at Davis UMC on December 21st. We are calling this as Travelers Service. So those who are away for Christmas and traveling over the holidays, you have a chance to come on December 21st at Davis UMC and feel the Christmas lighting, candlelight Christmas Eve festive. And we have two here, that's on December 24th at 5 p.m. and at 11 p.m. here in the sanctuary at the Table UMC. And we hope to see you, and we hope you invite those in your network. One of the most amazing thing about me being here, and I feel like a lot of people go through this, it's our community. We hold each other in the space to love, to care, and to accept however we feel. And lately I have been feeling a little emotionally distressed, but you know what? I have people here that is taking care of me. They make sure that I'm okay, and I make sure that you all are okay. And I love you all, and let's hold each other in love and care. I invite you to remain seated as we continue in worship. This is our music team sharing We Wait by Sarah Grove.
Thank you. morning, a truth in the fire.
Good morning, my name is Bob Martinez, and whether you're joining us in person or online, welcome, welcome to the table on this third Sunday of Advent. At this time, I want to invite our children to leave the sanctuary and go to their own godly play sanctuary as our musician plays some great walking music. We remind families that we do receive an offering in godly play, which will be going to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families experiencing homelessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children in the A-frame throughout our worship, and godly play takes place upstairs and is designed for children in elementary school, kinder through the sixth grade. Our reading this morning comes from the 126th Psalm, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and we invite you to follow along. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord had done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. At this time, my brothers and sisters, we invite you to stay seated and enter into a time of reflection and discernment. Maybe close your eyes as our music team presents Wonder.
Darkness, ooh, I wonder, ooh,
I wonder,
I wonder, ooh,
I wonder,
what is to come out of this darkness,
ooh, I wonder,
ooh,
I wonder,
ooh,
I wonder,
what is to come. Darkness and wonder,
but the light is crashing.
Ooh, I wonder. Ooh,
I am filled with
wonder. Ooh, I wonder what is to come out of this darkness.
Ooh,
I thought this candle had long gone out.
Flickering.
I wonder, ooh,
I wonder,
what is to come out of this darkness? Oh, 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 oh.
Our second reading this morning comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was freed. And he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him."
As our musicians move down, I invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may the depth of your love, may the spirit of your peace stir within our hearts and our bodies, our souls and our minds. Invite us to align our lives ever more deeply with your hope for the world. May the words shared and the prayers stirred be in alignment with your hope for this moment. We offer this time in our lives in your creative ways and many names. Amen. Trevor Powers is a musician, and he's from Boise, Idaho. I confess I'm not an avid listener to experimental electronic music, so I was not immediately familiar with Trevor Powers until actually I heard his story on NPR in an interview. He plays under the name Youth Lagoon. Some of you might know Trevor's music. Youth Lagoon's newest album is called Heaven is a Junkyard. That's evocative enough to make you want to listen. And it chronicles a traumatic and challenging season in Trevor Powers' life. In October of 2021, after taking a simple over-the-counter medication, Powers had a severe drug reaction, and it turned his stomach to, quote, nonstop geysers of acid. He found his larynx coated and his vocal cords covered for 8 whole months. He saw multiple medical specialists. He lost over 30 pounds, and by Christmas, just a few months into this long journey, he could no longer speak. So he's a professional singer, forced to turn to text message or to a tablet, to pen and paper, as his only ways to simply communicate with the people around him. He says this, "I wasn't sure if I'd ever be able to speak again, yet alone sing." Zechariah experienced something like this in our reading for this season in Advent. But instead of over-the-counter medications leaving him silenced, Zechariah was silenced by the angel Gabriel. You might remember back on that first Sunday in Advent, we reflected on how Zechariah's weary disbelief came upon him when he received news from the angel Gabriel that he and Elizabeth would bear a child even in their old age, and they were to name that child John. We began the season there first acknowledging with Zechariah and Elizabeth that many of us come to this moment, this movement toward Christmas, in a place of weariness. Zechariah knew that weariness in his bones. And then last Sunday, Zechariah moved to the periphery, and we came centered to Mary and Elizabeth, who were finding a deep sense of peace in connecting as expecting parents, emboldening us maybe to wonder about how our own experiences with community and time in deep connection allow new life to grow within all of us. And this morning we return to that story of Zechariah who has been silenced and witness the ways in which we might allow ourselves to wonder, as we just sang, to be amazed, to open up. But before Zechariah moves to that place, he actually begins like Abraham and Sarah, generations before him, first with doubt and skepticism. When he initially hears the promise of a son to be born, he responds, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." Do you hear the weariness? In response to what might be his weary disbelief, the angel makes him silent. And the people of God around Zechariah respond to that silence by holding silence of their own. It's a way that we might be invited to wonder, were they in silence because they were losing hope? Or maybe they were sharing a deep experience of wonder and awe, what the poet Christian Wiman calls devotional doubt. Dacher Keltner, and we've worked with his writings in the past, is a psychologist and he studies awe at UC Berkeley. He says this, "Awe is the feeling of being in the presence of something vast that transcends your understanding of the world." And it seems to me that that's precisely the emotion that is experienced as Elizabeth gives birth to John. Upon the news, her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Sharon Salzberg, she's a leading Buddhist mindfulness teacher and author, she argues that awe is the absence of self-preoccupation. That definition's been staying with me all week. Awe as the absence of self-preoccupation. It would seem then that the neighbors and the relatives pause their own self-preoccupation at the news of Elizabeth giving birth, and they rejoice with her. They wonder in awe. The Greek word for rejoice is this beautiful word that means to celebrate God's grace together. Together. To share in someone else's joy. It wasn't just Ariel singing Wonder, it was Omari and then all of us finding a line in that space together. But the Gospel of Luke then immediately skips ahead 8 days. It says, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. That's one of the things about communal experiences of amazement and awe. In spite of our music director, Brendan, his desire for those to go on, they tend at moments to actually be short-lived. I don't know if that's always your experience of communal moments of awe, but they tend to come and then to go. The time for opening up to awe and amazement was over, it would seem, in the Gospel of Luke. The time for following the cultural customs of the day was now upon us. Put the wonder aside, and we're going to do the work. The neighbors and relatives assumed that the child would be named after his father. Elizabeth corrects them. No, he is to be called John. And I imagine, as Bob shared it, that she was gentle and firm. The community which had surrounded her these last 8 days, they could have stayed in that place of wonder and awe and amazement. Surely they could have found within them just the possibility of being surprised at this unexpected name, and then, as we're taught in polite culture to do, to affirm. John. John. See, we know that Elizabeth had known that her husband Zechariah had been directed by an angel to name the child John. We know that this had left him like silenced, so she probably had good reason to go with the name John. But instead of trusting Elizabeth, the community around her, as communities tend to do, imagine that it knows best for her. Maybe you've been there. Liz Coolidge Jenkins provides this brilliant framework for us. We hear Elizabeth's joyful blessing from Mary, and that was earlier in the chapter. We hear Mary's powerful prophetic song, also just lines earlier. And then right after all of this unmitigated female, I'll let you read that word, we are rudely reminded of the world we really live in by a story about the naming of John the Baptist on his circumcision day. Upon hearing Elizabeth pronouncing the child's name to be John, the neighbors and relatives could have allowed themselves to be amazed by the untraditional name, but instead they close off from that place of wonder and curiosity and awe, and they reply instead with certainty and clarity, none of your relatives has this name. And then they turn from Elizabeth, dismissing her words. See, now they want clarity. So where do they turn? They turn to the authoritative opinion of her husband. A man who, I do want to remind you, has been and remains silenced now for months. Yet they still are pretty sure he's the one who'll know. He's the one in charge. It reminds me of all the times where Brendan and our music team and Pastor Linda and I have showed up in various spaces, and we've worked with other United Methodist churches. We've talked about this amazing, miraculous story of what's happened here at the table over these last years. And inevitably, at the end of the time, the first questions that we receive look right past Pastor Linda, and they look right to me. But what do you say this is called? And I make light, but it's not light. It's deep. And it's real, and it's all the time. And undoubtedly, this same kind of dismissal works across racialized lines. Undoubtedly, this same kind of dismissal works across the ways we perceive economic lines. And thankfully, actually, to me, Scripture doesn't hide that kind of violence. It just puts it right there for us to have to look at. And too often today, as evidenced back then, those marginalized by power structures can speak as clearly as Elizabeth does, as firmly and gently as she does, and still not be heard. Luke continues, "Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. And he asked for a writing tablet," he still can't speak, "and wrote, 'His name is John.' And all of them were amazed." Amazed by his written affirmation of Elizabeth's declaration? Or maybe they were actually deeply in awe that a family in it together would break from the customs of their day and name the child otherwise from what the customs expected. I'm actually not certain, but I find it powerful that the communal return to amazement and awe somehow incites Zechariah's voice to return. It says, "Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God." As soon as Zechariah's voice returns, he decides to sing, and not just any song, but a song of thanksgiving, to song to God, like the psalm that we heard Bob share. It's a lullaby of blessing for this newborn child. Zechariah's voice returns instantaneously. Maybe that's been the case for some of you, but for Trevor Powers, his experience of being silenced and then recovering voice was very, very different. When he was asked to explain the moment when his voice came back, this is months into his own silence, he replies, "It came back slowly. Healing isn't linear." That was another huge revelation, because it wasn't this thing where I suddenly woke up and I had a voice. I'm still healing. My body is still bouncing back. That patience, being in the suffering for a really extended period of time, that's when it starts becoming a teacher. And I don't know what Zechariah felt like in those long months of silence, but I wonder if the extended silence provided a container for him and his own transformation. Zechariah was skeptical when the angel Gabriel first showed up with this news. Perhaps he longed for certainty. Maybe instead of opening up, he was initially closed off to that possibility, to awe. Maybe the internal critic within him had convinced him that the way things are the way things are going to be. And I go back to Sharon Salzberg, who argues that awe is the absence of self-preoccupation, and that can help silence one's inner critic. And when you've been home alone, isolating with COVID for 10 days, you know you need some help with silencing that inner critic. Perhaps holding silence for those 8 days into the child's new life gave Zechariah some deep perspective for listening to God's inbreaking as his newborn relied almost entirely upon Zechariah's spouse for life. And as they then found their way in those wordless moments together. Perhaps the silence helped Zechariah allow himself to be swept up, as any parent knows, in the awe of that moment, finding his own place in a broader, deeper, wider community. Trevor Powers describes the months that he was forced into silence like this. It took so many months of suffering and feeling like my body is a prison to start the process of acceptance of who I am as a person and learning to love myself. I wonder if Zechariah learned something as he heard that kind of cry. I really wonder if the silence let him hear that cry. The amazement, the awe of pronouncing a name, even if it's by writing it on a tablet. The community setting aside all of its self-preoccupation to simply rejoice with this wordless child who would prepare the way for the word to enter the world. Awe and amazement fill this whole first chapter in Luke's gospel. The truth is, awe and amazement are all around us all the time. For Trevor Powers, he learned to love himself while silenced by cultivating practices that helped him to stay open to awe. He invites us, find a forest or find a bedroom. If you've been in a bedroom with COVID for 10 days, go back to the forest where you can sit with your thoughts. Be okay with not watching TV. Be okay with not talking to anyone. Be okay not doing anything. Ugh. Our culture is so distracted. Just be alone. Just truly be alone. And in that, I don't think that you will be alone. I think that you'll start hitting this point where you feel something else inside of you. So friends, may we allow ourselves to hit this point, to feel something else inside of us, all around us, to allow ourselves to be in a place of wonder, awe, amazement. For wonder is all around us. Can we allow ourselves to recognize it? Let amazement be the balm that this weary world needs. May we allow ourselves to feel it within our bodies and in the cosmos which God so loves. Amen.
If you spend any time with a child, you quickly notice that children see the world differently. For a child, a ladybug is a miracle. This week, my 2.5-year-old grandson said, "Grandma, there is a Santa." I said, "Really? He will come to your house too." I said, "Really?" He said, "On a reindeer. He will ride." I just said, "Really?" Everything is a miracle and a wonder when you look through a child's eyes. Curiosity is their love language. And water is not only for survival, but as we know, for joy. And as adults, we forget this language of awe and wonder, and when we do, we distance ourselves from God. In confession, we have the opportunity to close that distance. That's the invitation. So let us turn to God with hearts wide open, standing in body or spirit as you are able and willing. We invite you to join us in this prayer of confession together. Holy God, somewhere in our childhood, we face pressure to outgrow awe. We turn into adults who obsess over data and facts. We praise those who have answers and assume that wonder is an answerless game. Forgive us for closing that door to you. Remind us that the kingdom of God belongs to children. Teach us the ways of awe and wonder so that, like Zechariah, when we find ourselves speechless, our first words will be words of praise. With hearts open wide, we pray with wonder. Amen.
Family, just as we marvel at mountains and newborns, at sunrises and sunsets, God so marvels at us. And there is nothing you could do or leave undone, that could prevent God from loving you. Wow. So hear and believe the good news of the gospel. Let's say it together. We are forgiven. We are loved. We belong to God. Amen.
Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We invite you to turn to just the person around you and share a symbol of that peace one with another. When water and earth had yet to take shape, God the sculptor, the painter, the creator touched the swirling mass, and God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky. God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit began to grow ripe, and to celebrate, God threw holy fireworks into the skies, placing stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds, and swimming beings made waves in the water, and God reached to the sky, and things with wings took flight, and God looked upon all of this with wonder and with awe. When everything was done, God took clay and formed an image of God's own self and breathed into it God's own breath and said, "You're the one I've been imagining. You and everything around you, my beloved creation, is good." But it wasn't good for long. God's people stopped opening up to awe and wonder and started to close down in certainty. So God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out a parable that might teach the people the way of compassion and healing and love that God longs for us to know, and set that parable on earth in the form of Jesus to remind us of our belovedness and to call us to love one another.
Oh, it's not.
did all he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love each other. But we couldn't accept that and couldn't agree about it, and we were afraid. The principalities and powers that lure us to turn against the way made known in the life, ministry, and love of Jesus. In the end, Jesus was given away by the very people who thought they loved him best because the challenge was too much. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promised them and promises us that he will never leave us alone, but will come back and take us home with him. And like those longest to go companions, we don't always understand the message Jesus brings to us, or what the coming and going and coming again means to us. And we can be grateful, and we can sing the mystery that is our faith. When Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple food that was their Passover meal, the bread and the cup, and he blessed them both, and he gave thanks to God. And he said, I'm sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gather to remember me. To prayer together with the words Jesus shared long ago with those closest to him. They have been passed through the generations, named the Lord's Prayer by the church, and we invite you to address God in the language that is most dear and true to your own heart. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pour out your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in these many places. Pour your Spirit over the gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and love of Christ, and make us, through them, your body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love, and when we say all, we mean everyone. Come on up, you all. Here in this sanctuary, the way we share this meal is by offering you bread on a plate that has also a bit of crackers, if those are... I'm stumbling on my words. For those of us who can't eat gluten, there are crackers on the plate. The bread was baked for us this weekend, and in the cup there is always juice. We invite you to take a piece of bread or the cracker and dip it into the cup. Our friends will be here on this side of the sanctuary and in the back. So those on this side, it's probably easier if you go this way, but find your way. We're mostly adults in this room, and we can find our way to communion stations as we are led. We want to invite all of our friends that are joining us online to bring close to you whatever you are using for your bread and your juice, maybe lighting a candle at this time, so that you are also in common union with all of us. Here in the sanctuary, we also want to remind you that there are stations to pray all around. And we have additional places. Here is some art, and I will help you with that. It's a place for an outpouring, just very simple and very brief. And then each week we've been answering a question, and your answers are just so beautiful to share with one another. So I invite you to answer that question as you are moved on the chalkboard. Remember that every week, for some of us, this is a first-time thing. Is a very courageous act. For some of us, this is a life practice, but even still, we want to be mindful of what it is we are doing. And so I invite all of us to remember that you can't mess up, no matter what. We watch over one another in love in God's divine dance of communion.
Friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you all, and God's love poured out for the whole world.
Thank you.
encourage those praying with candles or making your way here to our art station in the front or in the back to stay for just as long as you desire in that spirit of prayer. Loving God, may the depth of your hope for the world break open our souls this moment and invite us to hold a place and a posture of hope and of awe as we look upon life within us and around us, sustained by your love that never lets us go. We offer this time in our lives in your creative ways in many names. Amen. We hope that you will go from this place wondering about the next steps which God might invite you to take. Many of us practice our faith by giving generously here to support the ministries of this community that allow us to gather in this way as we do for worship, to grow in faith through our kitchen tables, and to find so many creative ways to reach in love. One of those ways that we are reaching in love this Christmas is by sharing the entirety of our Christmas offering with two organizations. Half of our Christmas offering will go to support the United Methodist Committee on Relief's efforts in Gaza and Israel. Half of our Christmas offering will go to support opening doors and welcoming refugees right here in our own Sacramento area. So we encourage you to look upon your own gift-giving practices this Christmas. Many of us are trying to make commitments. If we are going to give this to family members and friends, we're going to do our best to try to match that by giving generously to support this Christmas offering or whatever might be inspiring in your own life. And so we encourage you to wonder about what generosity will look like for you this Christmas season. As Sarneet named, we have three ways to gather for Christmas Eve. We'll gather first for a traveler's Christmas Eve for anyone heading home or away out of town. We'll be on Thursday evening at 6 in the beautiful sanctuary at Davis UMC, sharing worship there for Candlelight Christmas Eve together at 6 p.m. And then here, next Sunday, we will gather one time in the morning at 9:30, and that will be, in church language, our Advent worship gathering. And then we will gather in the evening at 5 and 11 to light candles in celebration of Candlelight Christmas Eve. There is one, count it, one pre-order holiday gumbo loaf left. So if you are fast on your phone, you could be the one to order that last loaf to pick up next Sunday morning. It's probably already gone, but I don't know. You could try and see. I invite you to stand in body or spirit. Our musicians are going to help us one more time as we go out. Actually, another time. I think we'll do this next Sunday as well. This is our music team inviting us into the world with a sense of wonder with the song Shadow from the Book of Rounds.
Okay, we think you know it by now, but we're going to run it one more time, okay, in parts. So the first part is we start on the second beat. So we're going to either stomp or clap or just something to hold the first beat. Okay, it goes like this. One, two, three, one, two, three.
We will find our way by candlelight.
Very good. And the second one right on the beat. One, two, three, one, two.
Each of us holding a flame.
Remember to hold that long. Then the next one. One, two, three, one, two.
As we move into shadows, our light will change.
Very good. Last one. Remember to hold same really long. Here we go. One, two, three, one, two.
Always different and always the same.
Very good. And that m of same is your clap. We start over. Let's try the whole thing. One, two, three. One, two, three.
We will find our way by candlelight. Each of us holding a flame. We move into shadows, our light will change. Always different and always the same. We will find our way by candlelight. Each of us holding a flame. As we move to shadows, our light will change. Always different and always the same.
Greek word for rejoice is celebrating joy together. So may we go from this place holding that candlelight, one with another, held in the love of God now and always. Amen.